Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. As I said, next week we'll be beginning looking at the season that is upon us, but as a transition to that, I thought I'd preach on Mark chapter 5 just to emphasize the dire need that we have for the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, as I said at the outset of the season of Easter, it's just good for us to take a few moments and see our connection with that, our connection with those events, that they are absolutely essential to us. And here we have, in a very picturesque way, a down-to-earth way, the need that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, the need that we have for his redemptive work. Because that's what the picture is of each and every one of us. It's all too easy for us to see him in a special category. Oh, he was demon-possessed. But we're fine. We're fine. No. We missed the boat. We're missing the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that we are all in bondage to the devil. The point of this passage is that we have no power of our own. We can't rise up. I mean, if we couldn't rise up against Pharaoh and set ourselves free in terms of the Jews, then how in the world do we think that we're going to do this? This is how powerless we are. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that comes into this terrible and sad and miserable condition and totally changes that. Totally changes that. In a sovereign way. I mean, there are so many areas that this shines a light and brings correction. I mean, Arminianism. Did the guy make any decision? Did he? The one that was demon-possessed, he wasn't even in his right mind. Never mind making a right decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. He had no ability to do that. He was fast bound, shackled, powerless. And it was a life of misery. So this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and this encounter really expresses in a very forceful way our hopelessness and helplessness and inability to do anything about it. I mean, the valley of dry bones is another one that expresses that, doesn't it? The bones weren't going to come together and stand up and become a mighty army. They could never do that. They had no say in that. They didn't make any decisions with respect to that. It was the work of God that did it. It was the Spirit that came upon them, and things happened that we would never have imagined would ever happen. And there are many other instances. And the very reason that I read Ephesians 2 was to stop this way of looking at this that distances it from us. Oh, we're not like that. No, you absolutely are like that. Each and every one of us is absolutely like that. Because that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians. That is what he says in Romans chapter 3. That's what he says in Genesis. That's what our catechism says. You need to know your misery. You need to know that we're hopeless. Because without that, there will never be a conversion. Without that, we'll think we're basically good. We're basically okay. And not only that, when we look at other people, oh, they're decent people. And that's the way sometimes Christians speak about their neighbors. They're not Christians, but they're decent people. But they're still in bondage to the devil. They're still walking in his ways. They're still doomed for eternity. They need the gospel. And just because they get along with you and do nice things for you doesn't mean that everything is fine. They need to hear this wonderful message of salvation. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming and having this encounter with this man. Here is a picture of life in the kingdom of darkness. This is what the devil offers. He's so subtle that he's selling you a place in his kingdom, and it's full of misery and judgment, and yet we're following. Yeah, sign me up. Sign me up. And we justify it. We justify it. But this is the reality of it. It's a life of bondage. It's a life of absolute bondage. And however it's dressed up, it's still a life of bondage. Pharaoh ruled Egypt. He was in bondage. Many of the nations of this world in the Old Testament thought they were such glorious nations, such power they had, but they were in bondage to the devil. They were instruments of unrighteousness. That's what unbelievers are. This is their kingdom. This is their life. They are without God, as Paul says, and therefore without hope. It's hard to kind of get that across to people. Because they think, oh, you know, my life is fine. I've got everything, sorted out. I've been a good worker and I've got money to, you know, for the future, that they have no needs almost. And you think, I mean, if they had cancer at that point, all of that would just fall by the wayside, right? I mean, what's the use of millions and millions when your life is now ebbing away? You can't do anything about it. Just like God said to the farmer that was so confident for the future in terms of the bumper crops that he said, that he had. And he said, well, tonight I'm going to ask for your soul. Now, whose will all these things be? What comfort will they bring you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't let the world fool us by dressing up his kingdom as enjoyable and free, and you can do this and you can do that. You can have a wonderful time. It's a falsehood. It's an absolute falsehood. Their mentality is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They have no hope. They have no hope. The best that they have is, oh, we live our life and then that's it, it's finished. There's nothing. It's the end. We'll have a rude awakening. Because it's not the end. It's absolutely not the end. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. They're going to face the judgment. And therefore they need to be warned. And so here, as I said, is the image of man in the kingdom of darkness. Is he having a good time? I mean, is this the life that we think is a life to pursue, a life to cherish? He's uncontrollable. I mean, they bound him in chains, shackles. What? To keep him from harming himself. It was self-destruction. And he would tear those things apart and continue damaging himself. I mean, that's the way the world is, isn't it? The so-called elite of this world try to shape society in the way that they think society should live, how they should act, what should they believe. They try and work on society and dictate to society. But what are they leading them to do? Do what is right in your own eyes. Just don't hurt anyone. No one should be able to say anything negative towards you. No one should curtail what you want to do. And we get to the foolishness that we have all around us today. Whether it's young people, telling young people that they ought to be chaste, are you kidding? What generation are you from? No, no, no. We ought to help them to do all of those things, even in schools. And any parent that is domineering and doesn't want you to do that, want to control that, no, 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 we ought not to tell them anything. That's the way the world is. But what are they doing? They're damaging themselves. And then they come back to the parents, come back to society. Oh, we need help, we need help. I mean, they damage themselves, but now they want you to pay for it, you to help them. But they won't admit that they have disobeyed God. They won't admit that they need the gospel. And so here is this man that's bound and not enjoying life. I mean, the world goes around saying, oh, we're free, we're free. I mean, it's laughable. It's absolutely laughable. They think they're free to do whatever they want, and yet as Paul says in Ephesians, they're bound by the devil. They're children of wrath. They're following him to eternal death, and they keep saying, oh yeah, we're free, we're free, we're free. No one's free. You either enter into the freedom that God gives, or you're bound by the devil. And he'll lead you to where he wants you to be. And what is his goal? To wreck what God has created. And what's the worst that he can do? Wreck those people that are created in the image of God. Attack the image of God. And that's what his whole life is about. And that's why he works on humanity then. And you look at the world and look at the nations of the world. It doesn't matter what language they speak. He has them all in his hands. And Revelation talks about that, right? That he gets them all. He has them all feeding out of his hands. All to be in opposition to God. And you may think that's a very hopeless situation. But of course we know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ defeats that, just like he defeated Pharaoh. That is going to be defeated. Christ comes to rescue us. But as I said, don't pigeonhole this man into a small minority. It's just them. It's you too. This image here is one that's demon-possessed, right? And living in the tombs, hurting himself. But it's the same person, or the same condition, I might say, of those that are dressed in religious garb, like the Pharisees. They stood at the corners and prayed in long prayers and did all outwardly all kinds of things, but they were in the same boat. It's hard for us to see that, because in our societal way of looking at things, we think they're good and decent people, but they're in the same boat. They're absolutely in the same boat. Or the chief priests that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the same boat. And it's one of misery. And that's what our catechism seems to lay out, doesn't it? In the section on sin and misery. Just look at yourself. You don't keep the law of God. You fool yourself into saying that you do because you're decent people. But no, you break it. And you continue to do it. It gets worse and worse. And you're going to be held to account. It's part of your nature. It's not one day you didn't feel so good and you acted badly, but generally I'm good. No, you're never good. You're never good. In opposition to God, we are completely overwhelmed by evil. That's why we speak about total depravity. It's infected every part of your being. Nothing works correctly the way it ought to be. Your will doesn't work correctly. There goes the Arminian foolishness. My will is infected by sin. How in the world is it going to say, yeah, the gospel is wonderful, I want it? You'll never do that. Absolutely doesn't do that. This man didn't come running to Jesus because they wanted to believe. You might think so because he said he ran and worshipped him. But what was his worship? It wasn't submission. No, he tries to expose the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're the Son of God. But not in a way that I bow down before you, I submit to you, I believe in you. No. No, not at all. No repentance, no true worship there. It was worship by the fact that here was the Son of God, and they were his creatures, and they were under him. Right? And therefore they come, just like Satan came in the book of Job, right? To give an account. They're under his authority. That's why they come to him. By the way, the man didn't speak, did he? I mean, talking about will, He didn't speak. It was the demons that were speaking. That's how much control they had. That's how much the devil has control over us. We're completely overwhelmed. The Jews were completely overwhelmed in Egypt. It was 400 years. If they could ever get themselves out, you'd think they would have done it in over 400 years. But no, not a hint of it. All there was much moaning and groaning and crying out to God. It was only God that led them out. They could never do it themselves. This man had absolutely no chance. Statistically, zero probability that he was going to escape. There wasn't just one, there were legions. A legion of them. He was absolutely dominated. There was, going back to the image of the dry bone, there was no strength, absolutely no strength. No hope. No one would look at bones and say, well, let's just give it some time. I think they'll get back together. And no, people would laugh at you. Are you crazy? It's past hope. That's what the world is around us. See the world as it really is. See your friends that are unbelievers the way that they really are. Perhaps then there would be some urgency in us sharing the gospel. But when we think they're not doing so, they're not doing that badly, they're decent people, we don't share the gospel. Oh, I can wait for another day, wait for another day. They're perishing. That's the way the Bible puts it. They're perishing. They're in the hands of the devil. He's moving them along that journey to hell itself. No, we need to be light and salt. There is no hope. They're heading for destruction. That's the only goal that the devil has, as is shown in this passage. There's the demons that are going to be cast out, they only have one thing in mind: destroy this creation, destroy what God has made. So what do? They say, oh, please let us go into the pigs. I mean, if we can't do what we really want, which is damage the image of God, at least damage his creation, let us go into the pigs. And what do? They make them go down headlong into the sea and are drowned. That's how fixated the devil is. Any damage that he can cause, he wants it to be done. And so he'll use people as instruments of wickedness. And we see that all around us. The devil using people to inflict damage on other people. I mean, we went to prison, and you see it all around. And that's only one. But there's many, many prisons. And there are many, many others that ought to be in prison, but they're not in prison because they didn't get convicted or they didn't get found out. But they are sowing this violence. This violence. You have the cartels, you have the gangs everywhere. What is the devil using them to do? Inflict damage on society. Because that's all he's interested in. He's not trying to build them up. And those that purport, as I said, to be the elites and engage in this social engineering of telling people how we ought to live, they're not doing us any favors. They're destroying the society around us. They're turning them away from God. You don't need religion. Just live in the way that we tell you. But they're only mouthpieces of the devil himself. So here is this situation that the Lord Jesus Christ immediately faces as he comes out of the boat. And the villages around them know this person. They've tried to help this person. But not to restore them, but to tie him down so he won't do damage to himself. But that was not a remedy. All that was heard was crying in the tombs, appropriately so, because there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of death. That's what we're in. That's what the devil is promoting. But then we have this deliverance. This situation where there seems to be no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. Into that comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance comes from outside of us, not from within us. It comes from above, not from this earth, not from other people. No, it comes from God himself. As we already sung, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine I diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I mean, what a wonderful way to express what we've read here in Mark chapter 5. It is from God himself. There is no other way. The Arminian has no hope. Man's will is completely imprisoned, as in the case with us all, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. There is no indication that the man made any decision leading to Jesus delivering him. He didn't ask for help. He didn't say, you're the only one that can help me, please help. He didn't say that at all. It's God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to rescue him. Every sinner's heart is under the control of Satan, and we are powerless to do anything about it. You can't fight him off. In fact, you think that he cares for you. You think your life is wonderful. You think that you have the world, the future at your feet. That's the way he makes you think. And that's the way the world thinks. We're going to get better and better. And all the time it's going in the opposite directions. We're told that when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. But it wasn't to fall down at his feet and say, save me. I'm a sinner and I'm hopeless, and unless you help me, I have no hope. That's not what he came to do. No, he came to negotiate with the Lord Jesus Christ. The demons, that is. That they wanted Jesus to give them a break. Don't judge us before the time. Let us go into the pigs. There's no submission there. The devil, there is no submission from the devil. He's going to go to the very end, fighting. We want to follow this guy, this person, who is just bent on opposing God. And he's been doing it for thousands and thousands of years. His defeat is certain, but he just keeps on doing it. I mean, how foolish can you be? How absolutely foolish can you be? There's no hope that you're ever going to succeed, and yet he just keeps going and going and going, reaping havoc everywhere that he has the ability to. But notice, there wasn't a battle, was there? I mean, there wasn't a confrontation, and we see that confrontation going on. And the devil has a chance and he's fighting and things are going upside, you know, all different directions. And finally exhausted, there's victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none of that. There's absolutely none of that. No. Jesus binds the strong man. He was binding other people like this man in the tomb. Jesus binds him. That's what Colossians talks about. He humiliated the devil. He disarmed the devil. I mean, sometimes when we read in the Old Testament some of the mighty men of David, and we're just shocked, you know, the guy. I mean, so many men, and he beat them, or animal, right, or giants. And we think, oh, wow, that's, just amazing that would happen. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he disarms the devil. He humiliates him, makes him a public spectacle. But how did he do that? I mean, did he inflict a blow on him? Did he destroy him? Did he judge him? Like they were saying, don't judge it before the time. No. What was the victory? The victory was taking out of his clutches sinners like us that he was boasting in and rescuing them and making them into the children of God that bear his image and working in us, purifying us, so that we would reflect more and more from one degree of glory to another the glorious image of our God and of our Savior, and worshiping him and walking in his ways. That's what irritates the devil. You see, evil is not won by evil. Evil is overcome by good. And that's where we see that, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ working in each and every one of us so that we have no image of the devil in us, but only the image of the glorious Son of God. Now, this is what salvation is. This is what you need to realize. That you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have any victory. You're going to go down. You're going to go down in defeat, and it's going to be eternal. Christ is the only hope that you have. Satan is cast out. Satan is brought under control. He has a leash on him. And though he continues to do terrible things in this world, encourage those terrible things in people, nevertheless, he is defeated. He cannot stop his kingdom being ransacked every day as people like this demoniac are taken out of that kingdom of death and darkness and translated into the kingdom of light and life. Sometimes people have a pessimistic view of the church and the situations that we face ourselves with. Oh, the church is not doing too well. Oh, the numbers are going down. Oh, this is going on. Oh, look at society. I find that amazing that anyone would say that. Christ is building his church every day, and every day people are being converted and brought into this kingdom. Every day things that we see in this passage are happening in people's lives. Where is the pessimism in that picture? I don't see it. No, the devil is being humiliated when that happens. The devil is being defeated every day. There is no victory on the part of the devil. How can we be pessimistic? This is the age of the Spirit. This is the age of the gospel. This is the age when God is gathering his people and building his church. Christ is doing this every day. And we have a glorious opportunity to be instruments of righteousness in his hand. To be part of that work, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, it's interesting as the story ends that this man is sitting in his right mind. And it's not just that the demons have been cast out, but it's that he's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, how do we know that? I mean, he's just healed. We don't know that he had faith. Well, why did he want to go with the Lord Jesus Christ then? He wanted to accompany the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be part and parcel of this wonderful ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ was engaged in that was yet to come to a climax. He wanted to be part of that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no. Not, you're not one of mine. I just healed you, that's all. No, not that. He said, I want you to go home. I want you to go to the city where you live. Because you know what? All of those people that don't believe in me, they are just like you. They are bound by Satan. And somebody needs to go and tell them this wonderful gospel that they too can be set free. They too can be rescued. They can't just say, oh yeah, but you were demon possessed. We're different. We got it together. No, 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 you don't have it together. No, you're just as bound as I was. And so you go back there. You speak to them. You be a witness, staring them in the face. This is what I was. This is what I am now. As Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't take glory for it. I don't say I did it myself. No, it was by God's glory. They had a living example in their midst every day. Every day they would be reminded. This guy was in the tomb. This guy was bound. This guy was demon-possessed. And now look at him. As Paul says, our gospel is not just theoretical. It's not just words. It's a gospel that transforms people. If there is no impact on your life in mine, how in the world can we say that we've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ? It has to have an impact, doesn't it? If we don't have the joy of salvation, if we don't celebrate and give God thanks every day for what he's done for us, has he done it at all then? Was the demon-possessed man woke up one day and forgot about what happened? I don't think he ever forgot that incident ever in his life. I trust that in your life and in mine that we never forget every day as we get up. We never forget that we were absolutely nothing. We were in the devil's bondage and Christ set me free. Is there ever a thought in your mind, Jesus, I want to come along with you? I mean, that's what he said. I mean, he had missed a lot of life and all of this misery. Maybe he wanted to go and do things that he really wanted to do before, but that's not what he said. He says, can I come with you? I want to come with you. Are you content just to go on your merry way? Then you really don't know, understand what's happened. If he rescued you from eternal death, and you can get over that and get used to that, and it doesn't impress you anymore, and there's no desire to share that with other people, then we really have to go back and think about it again. Did it really mean what we said it meant? How can you get over something like that? But you see, God doesn't call you to be a missionary necessarily. He doesn't call you to be a minister or any other full-time ministry. But he does expect you to be a witness. Wherever you are, in your home. You may think, why in my home? Yes, in your home. Every one of your family is bound by Satan unless they're set free from the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be told. They need to be shown. Constantly we need to bring that up. As I said, not to make a nuisance of ourselves, but where God gives us opportunity, we ought not to be ashamed of the gospel or your friends. Wherever you are, as is appropriate. There are times in college where I can speak about that. Not because I'm a professor and I want to dictate to them, but they ask me. Well, I don't say, well, I'm a professor, I can't speak about those things. No, that's an opportune moment that you have. And I have many of those. But we all have to do it. Now, sometimes we talk about missions and that's absolutely necessary. But how can people take missions seriously when we don't do it in our own homes and families? When you don't do it in your own town, how can people take you seriously and say, oh yeah, we send all this money so we can send a missionary to that city? And then say, and they would say, well, what about your own city? Now, wherever you are, let us be light and salt. We have a glorious message that the world can never give. But we can, because we've experienced it. And so we want them to hear it, because that hope is for them too. Even though they're far off, even though they may not have been in part of a religion in terms of the church, yet it is just as applicable to them as to anyone else. People of God, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been transformed in a way that the world cannot fully comprehend and describe. And it ought to be the truth that permeates every aspect of your life. To encourage us when we're feeling down, when we're feeling challenges, and to say, look at what I have, look at what I have. But also to look at others that are perishing and tell them, look what you can have. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And in the upcoming weeks, of course, we'll see what glorious things He's done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a God of truth. And you do not present us with falsehoods like the devil that tells us everything is fine and we're fine and everything is wonderful in our life and we should pursue this and we should pursue that because we deserve it. But rather, Father, you speak to us the truth, what we are, what is our condition, what is our future. You don't pull any punches. And we're so thankful that you opened our eyes to see that. And our Father in heaven, you gave us the strength, the wisdom to embrace your wonderful gospel, to embrace you as Lord of our life, our Savior. And you've set us free from the bondage of the devil. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might always, always have that as a solid foundation for our life. That no matter what we experience, no matter what pain and suffering we endure, no one can take away this solid foundation, this anchor for the soul. And so, Father, we pray that we would communicate that to a world that is full of people that are perishing. And sometimes they're in our own homes. They're our children, they're our spouses, they're our parents, they're our relatives, our acquaintances, our friends. Father in heaven, give us hearts that are full of compassion, even as yours was toward us, that they might hear the gospel through us and see it in terms of its effects upon our lives, so that they too might believe and be saved. Our Father in heaven, bless this season to our hearts and minds and impress it upon your church that it would lift up its voice, that it would recognize the treasure that we have in the gospel and to share it with the world. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 707.